The last 3 or 4 weeks of Christmas have been so rushed that even though prayer and thought and work have been put into every lesson, there have been times that I've come up here and not been able to put in the usual amount of hours that I put into lessons. And I have been so distraught when I can't put every moment into a lesson that I want to. I hate it. I just get distraught. This lesson, still because of all the events that happened this week, I got to put a little less time, a little less time than usual. But I can't tell you a time when I felt more passion and conviction that this is what God wants us to hear. We're going to go back and talk on a very common, almost basic subject to an extent. But the reason I feel like it's where God would have us is because we really shouldn't go into deeper things in this area when we're still struggling with some of the most basic things that I'm going to talk about. It really doesn't matter how deep and how awesome your theology gets if you sometimes are still stumbling on the basics. And this is one area. This church has done so much and we've grown so much in so many areas, but this is one area that I think we still stumble. And so I felt overwhelmingly that this is what we were supposed to talk about. And it's there for me too, and God's been hitting me hard on this. Let me ask you, how many times have we sang the following verse together over the last few weeks? What a beautiful way to start out. Oh, holy night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night. And you know what? I don't get tired of these. I love these words. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and... If you don't know it by now, we're in trouble. Come on, class. And? Wow. I didn't expect you to see it, but that's pretty awesome. All right. Why do you think... Now, think back through this song. The words are beautiful. Why does the song say, and the soul felt its worth? You got to stop. It's one of those Selah moments, right? Okay, let's stop and think. Why is that? Because... Before Christ came, we were in desperate need. We were lost. We were sinful. We were just in a worthless state. And God himself saw something, even when we were that way, so wonderful, so worth saving, that he came to where we were to save us and give us hope. Yes, but listen, not to just take away legal repercussions. He came... to share all the misery that our sin brought. Now listen to me. He came to show his love in a way that, bless you, legal freedom couldn't show love the way God wanted to show us love. And he came so that we could see, listen to me, this is going to be important in a minute. He came so we could see and touch and feel and hear love. He came so we literally could look into the face and through his eyes see love in a way that legalism could never show us. He brought love to us in a package. In the most intimate way, he put a face on it. And so that's how the soul felt its worth. The people he touched and the way he touched them and the things we even read about now about the way God literally showed his character and his love. That's how the soul felt its worth. And that's going to be very important in a minute. And I want you to listen. Now, for those of you that were here on Christmas Eve, you heard me read a verse from Philippians that is the Christmas verse to me, even though it's not in the usual Christmas package. And it follows right along with this. And you're going to see how all this is going to pull together in a minute. And it's going to bring us to a very important point. Okay? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, command, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop. Look at me. He's saying what is going to follow this statement about Christ needs to be something that I can say is in you. Is that not what that just said? Let this be in you that was also in Christ. Being. Now read what it says about Christ with that in mind. Whatever you're getting ready to read, he says, I want you to be like him. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Well, I wasn't God, so how in the world does that verse apply to me? I'm supposed to have the same like-mindedness of Jesus Christ when he was equal with God. Well, what they're saying there is he didn't count everything that he had, where he was, who he was. He didn't count that as anything. He would leave where he was. This is the key. He went to where we were so he could show us in real time what love is. He didn't mind giving up anything in order to be where we were so that he could really show us love. That is what this verse is saying. Be like-minded. Be like Christ. That everything that he had, he considered nothing. He still decided to leave it all to go where the sin and the ugliness and the scum was to show us real love. That is the like-mindedness we are supposed to have in Christ. The problem is, I see this as one of the biggest faults that we have as Christians. Listen to me. Listen. This could not be any more straight from God, I think, than for Christians today and even in this church. We are very hesitant to give up anything that we have to go where someone else is and show them love. Even if they're standing right next to us, if they're one of those sinning heathens, we're not willing to give up a moment. We're not willing to give up a hard time. We're not willing. There's nothing we're willing to give up to try and reach out to anybody because we're focused. We've got our life. We've got things the way they're supposed to be. We're in control. I'm not going to pop my bubble. I'm not going to get off my track, especially for them. I'm not going where they are if it just means walking to the next cubicle and actually seeing if somebody had a nice Christmas. He's a heathen. I don't want to get involved in his life. And you know, you might not say it, but that's how most of us feel. And our Christian life and our Christian culture even backs that up. Many people spend their entire life from the first day of school sheltering their child until they're 50 from anything and anybody in the world that might be sinful because it might take them off their Christian track. And I'm sorry, you lost your Christian track the moment you began to feel like you should isolate yourself from the sinner. But it's what we do. There's nothing wrong with preparing your child and making sure they're battle ready before they go into the world. But as you go through life, if your whole purpose as a Christian is to get as far from that sinful world as you can so you can maintain your Christian integrity, you stink as a Christian. You have done just the opposite. You have lost everything God called you to do. The only reason you are left here is to show unconditional love to that crazy fallen world around you that you're trying to isolate yourself from in your Christian integrity. Jesus Christ left heaven for the scum that I am, and yet I don't want to break my little cycle of happy life to reach out to one sinner around me because it'll just be too much trouble. And that's the way we live our lives, people. It really is. We have a lack of desire and a lack of compassion. And here's the key, a lack of genuine interest in anybody falling around us. Because them and their sinful ways just annoy us. And they always act dumb and they always treat us bad and we just don't have to deal with that. Instead of reaching out in genuine interest, if we reach out at all, listen to me. And I don't mean this harsh, people. I'm with you. I have to struggle with this, but it's a fact. Instead of reaching out genuinely interested in a sinner's life, if we reach out, it's usually in legalistic manipulation. Because I want to make a sale. Because I want to win you for Jesus. I really don't care about you. You're just a face, and I feel obligated to win you to Jesus. I'm going to feel guilty later if I didn't say something to you. Do you think maybe they sense that shallow, useless manipulation? I have watched some pro holy people go after and evangelize the fallen with not an ounce of anything except resentment towards them, but they're doing their Christian duty, and that poor soul gets shot by the gospel gun so hard that they probably won't ever get up again. And it's sickening to see it happen sometimes. It has nothing to do with the love of Christ. And if some of you do ever reach out to anybody, that's how you do it. Stop it. I'd rather you not evangelize than to do that. You have totally ruined the love of God if you do that. But better yet, it would be really great to actually show some genuine interest in somebody that's fallen, like Christ did. I think it's a pretty genuine interest when you leave heaven to come to the cesspool of sin that we created and make time for us in genuine love to hopefully win us back to the kingdom. And then we are to be like-minded and do the same. What do you think that means? It means to genuinely go where they are and try and win them in real love the same way. And honestly, that's your primary directive. Most of the time, if you're not a brother or sister in Christ, you keep relationships at a social level, especially if they're really deep into the sin. And honestly, the ones that are the farthest into the sin would probably make the best Christians because they're not living halfway. They're doing it. And I don't know what kind of Christian God thinks I am, but I do know that when I wasn't a Christian, I was all the way the other way. And you wouldn't have spent 5 minutes in a conversation with me before you'd have went the other way because of my language. And I was nice and I loved you, but if you ticked me off, I'd swing at you as fast as I'd have talked to you. And God loved me enough to bring me over, and now I can't look at you without crying. God will do amazing things. So you can't look at somebody and judge them. If they don't know your God, why wouldn't they act that way? And I felt the shallow, low level of worth that was placed on my soul by a lot of Christians. And it was a turnoff to me too. And honestly, I want you to listen to this. It was not Jesus, but the Pharisees that required people to change before they were accepted. Can I get an amen? It was the Pharisees that came to you and told you all about your stinking problems before you would be accepted, because you better get it straight. It was Jesus that knew, if I will just genuinely be interested in your life and show you a little bit of love and teach you the real ways of God and what your soul is worth and what I'm going to go through to save it. It was Jesus that realized, I will come to you just like you are, not say a word about how you're living, because it's only natural, and I will win your heart and you will take care of the outside after the fact. Because I don't give a hoot about my reputation in front of the social Christian crowd. I care about your heart. And if all I do is jump on you with both feet about how bad you're acting and you don't even know me yet, why would you care to know me more? All I am is a judgmental punk. And that's what we have become, righteous, judgmental punks to the Christian world. It was the Pharisees that played that game. And if that's what you do, you, my friend, are a Pharisee. There is no way around that. Call it what it is. Jesus Christ simply loved the worst of sinners. And if Jesus Christ talked about sin, and he did a lot, when he talked about sin, he talked about sin to the religious, to the righteous, to the ones who knew better, not to the poor sinful folks that had no idea what was going on. To them, he showed nothing but a face of love. Am I right or am I wrong? You go back and look at the Gospels yourself and read them. And you see who he barked about with on sin and who he didn't bark about with on sin. We've got it backwards. We let each other slide because we don't want to shake the Christian church. So anything goes in here, but man, you meet a sinner out on the street and you tell him what he is. We got it backwards. Jesus Christ, against all social norms, went far out of his way to go to Samaria, totally socially depraved place, to show one extreme sinner, just one, how much her soul was worth. And he showed a genuine interest in her life. Do you know anybody that's an extremely socially depraved sinner? Do you? Jesus Christ reached out to people like them. Who do you know that is a totally depraved social bum? That would be the person equivalent to the Samaritan woman in the eyes of this community. And that is the person that Jesus went out of his way and was socially crucified for just to show her the worth of her soul. But most of us will walk on by quickly because we don't want to be associated and we don't want to have to deal with that sin. We got it wrong. We got it wrong. He went to homes of people that locally were considered to literally be traitors. They were selfish. They were self-serving. They were greedy. They were money mongers. They were the people that would go out and work for the Romans even though they were Hebrews, and they would cheat you out of all the money they could so they could give it to the Roman government because all they cared about was getting another penny. All they lived for was another dollar, even if they had to turn against their entire culture, their entire race. Here's where we sometimes get it backwards. We always think our prejudice is towards these low-life, blue-collar partying bums. Do you know how many people here have just as much prejudice against someone because you see them as nothing but a money monger, and because they're rich and because they're a money monger, you feel even more righteous in your hatred towards them? You'd never try to reach out to them. They chose their life. They chose their chasing of money. They deserve what they get, and you'll write them off faster than anybody. When we go to a third world country, who do we go after? Street bums. Who do we forget? The high lifes. So there is more prejudice sometimes against the money monger, selfish upper class than there ever is on the bottom. And we are a big part of it once again. You can judge people in both directions. Don't see anything other than a broken, lost soul for Christ. Who gives a hoot what they think is important right now? They don't know Jesus yet. Who gives a hoot how many people they walked on to get that money? They don't know Jesus yet. And if you believed the way they did and you were raised the way they were, you might be where they are. So prejudice goes both ends. Jesus took those people and he showed a great interest in their life and he broke bread with them, which back then to break bread at a table with someone was a big deal. It was showing complete acceptance of that person. You didn't go to someone's home and break bread with them unless you had a good relationship. To do that was social suicide. Do you know, tell me the truth, do you know any greedy, self-serving, money mongrel, get rich quick, nothing but how we look people? If you do, that's exactly the kind of person that Jesus was crucified for wanting to hang out with, because he saw something beautiful in them. Jesus went to crazy, naked, self-mutilating nutcases that ran around in graveyards. You know any punk goths who cut themselves and you think, ooh, I need to stay away from that dark mess? That's the kind of person Jesus went out of his way to reach. One that was so dark he was kicked out of an entire community for trying to reach them. And they needed him desperately. And they were in the darkest place on earth. And they were hurting more than anybody, like those around us today. Like the ones that came to your mind when I said it. You have no idea how bad they're hurting with their belief system. And yet, we feel righteously indignant to push them aside because we don't want to deal with that. That's not holy. And they're a screaming, broken, lost gemstone in God's eyes that we feel it's okay to just ignore and go on with our happy lives. I know this is a harsh message right after Christmas, but it's what God put on my heart, just screaming. Jesus went to lepers and prostitutes and partiers and adulterers. Man, isn't it funny that homosexuality and adultery in the Christian community, you're ready to just write somebody off? These are the people Jesus went to and was pretty much crucified over. Because he showed love. Does it make it right? Absolutely not. Did Jesus ever say it was right? Absolutely not. But did he love the person? Absolutely. Where have we gone wrong? It's where we are as a Christian community, people. We've got to get it right. The problem becomes this. We see these acts of Jesus. Please listen. We see these acts of Jesus and how he treated these people as almost cliche for Christ. Sweet Jesus, friend of sinners, Isn't it a beautiful story? And we read it and we smile and we say amen and we go out and we spit at the world. You don't do it consciously. Sometimes you do. But you do it. I've done it. I've watched it. We don't actually feel that somehow we are supposed to make what we read a way of our life. Did you get that? Back up, rewind, look me in the eye. Somehow we can read what Jesus did, and we can detach it from our world, and we can feel like we need to walk outside and don't have to make what we read a part of who we are as Christians, even though Scripture says, be what? Like-minded with Christ. In what aspect? Where they are, you will drop what you've become and you will go to them and show love at all costs. And then to make sure we got it, not only did he come to the earth, but while he was here, he did it. As the righteous Christian, he left his world and went to them. Did he hang out and become a pimp and become a drunkard? No. And that's not what I'm telling you, and you shouldn't do it. But did he absolutely adore them and see the preciousness of every soul? Yes. And we ain't doing it. This is not another sermon about loving the lost. It's about your heart. And it's about your life focus, of which every one of us needs bifocals. Because our life focus is wrong. Because every one of us is still living for our happiness and our own life instead of who we can reach. And Brenda and I, especially through the holidays, have looked at each other so many times and said, how are we going to keep going? This is so hard. But the reality of the situation is, I would rather burn out than rust out. And we have limited time and we've got lots. We've got a target-rich environment of people to love. And we're not loving them. I want you to listen. I've read this to you before, but we're going to break it down. I want you to listen to what Jesus Christ says in his own words. He walks back to the town of Nazareth, where everybody knows him as a little carpenter's boy. And he tells, in a synagogue, he tells his people, hey, he reads an old verse from the Old Testament. Says, hey, this is me. This is what it's about. I'm going to fulfill this today. This is why I'm here. This is the verse. Luke 4:18. It should be your life verse in mind. We're going to go through it line by line. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, if we're supposed to be Jesus to the world, I want to stop right there before we go any further and ask you, how am I going to preach the riches of the gospel to a spiritually poor person if I've not gotten to know them well enough to be able to show them why their life is spiritually poor? It will make no sense to them at all. They will not care what the gospel has to give if I can't show them why it's so rich next to the poorness of their soul right now. Is that true or not? If I'm going to show you the worth of the gospel, I've got to show you that worth next to something in your life already, which means I've got to know something about your life and why you are spiritually poor to show you the richness of the gospel. Right? The next line says this. He has sent me to heal the what, class? How do you heal a person's broken heart if you're not personally involved enough to even know why they're brokenhearted? Do you know how many people are walking around you right now cutting and thinking suicide and miserable and hating life and they're brokenhearted and you can't heal them because you've never given a hoot enough to even look at them when they're sitting there with their puffy red eyes and even ask them what's going on in their life? We are to be Christ to the world, and this is what Christ said he came for. And if you are to do this, this is a very personal touch, people. To proclaim liberty to the captives. How do you show a person the way out of their captivity if you don't get to know them enough to relate to them in the misery of their captivity? And the recovery of sight to the blind. If I don't know what's making you miss the light, how can I help you recover your blindness? If I don't know what's made you look the wrong way, if I don't know what's standing in front of Jesus so that you can't see him, how can I help you remove it? These are very personal touches. Jesus did it. Are you doing it? This is your primary calling. If Jesus said, this is why I'm here, then it's why you're here. Can I get an amen? Amen. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You might have worked beside some people just because they've been party-hardy adulteresses for the last 15 years. For 15 years, you've not one time tried to get to know them well enough to see what's oppressing them, to make them want to forget their troubles and live the way they're living. And until you know what chains they have around their feet, how do you help them not be oppressed anymore? And it's so easy, because the better you live for Christ, the easier it is to say, you don't have to deal with that riffraff. That's behind you. That's old school. That's history in your life. No, that's the future for your life. The more righteous you become, the more you ought to be into that. Did you get that? That's your goal. That's your mission. That's why you're here. It's not something you have to deal with. It's not your cross to bear. It's not something you got to put up with. It's a precious soul that is the very reason you are still on this earth. And nothing, and I am a fallen, ignorant, sinful imbecile, and nothing sickens me more than to see a Christian with their little righteous nose turned up to someone who's a little too sinful for them to have to deal with. I cannot imagine what it looks like to a righteous God. They're not numbers to be won. Jesus came to earth to become one of us, to reach us, to touch us, to hear us, and then to sacrifice himself to show us. I've even had people weigh whether they want to sacrifice money or time for someone by how sinful the person was that they were helping. Well, this person, they might deserve for me to do this, but they sure don't. Ooh, I'm glad Jesus didn't pull that one on me, because I wouldn't have got any help. He touched us. He reached us. He let us hear him. He showed us the way, even though we were dreadfully ugly and sinful to him. Even though he had to leave more comfort than we ever dreamed of to do it. If it's God's plan for our lives, first and foremost, to go to the lost and the hurting, where they are, in love, as he did, here's the deal. He wants you to show genuine interest in sinners' lives around you while they are still sinners. And here's the biggie that really bothers Christians. You listen, say amen. He wants you to give genuine sacrifice to help a sinner while they are still sinners. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, well, as soon as you clean your act up a little bit, I'll come down on the cross, because then you'll be worthy. But that's what we do as Christians. Well, I surely don't need to help that one, but I might help him. He's trying. Jesus helped every one of you before you tried, because you wouldn't have tried if he didn't come to you and give you the umph to even try. So don't give me any crap, and that's what it is, about someone not being worthy to help. Every person is a precious soul to Christ. And you always be ready for the Spirit. And if the Spirit tells you to help somebody, I don't care who they are or what they've done. If it was Jeffrey Dahmer and you're told to go cook him a fruitcake, you better turn the oven on. But we do it. And we are a disgrace to everything God has tried to teach us. And we've taken everything Jesus did for us and we've flushed it down the toilet in disrespect. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make your lives, and this doesn't mean to go out in the ghetto and look for people to love on. Everywhere you go, it's all around you. I want you to begin to purposefully make your lives all about the people that are around you, so that where you go, there's a breath of fresh air, so that where you go, people taste a hint of the love of Christ every time you touch bases with them. Every time you're with them, it's not about how they annoy you, but what you can find out about their personal life to love on them a little more. If you truly care about somebody, it is your desire to be interested in what affects them, true or false. My wife knows more about me than I do because it's her desire to know what affects me. It should be your desire to know what affects the people around you when they are sinners. Yes, number one primary goal, to find out how they feel, to find out how they view the world. It might change how you feel about them when you find out. To find out what they care about and what they fear and why they're bitter and why they're hopeless and why they're angry. And yes, you can find out, because when people begin to see unconditional, real, genuine interest and love, they'll begin to open up because they're just looking for somebody. Maybe you can find out why they're trying to what they're trying to escape through their substance abuse and their crazy sex and their withdrawal from the world. And instead of just complaining about how they party and how they drink and how they do drugs and how dumb they act and all the running around they're doing, maybe you could find out what has destroyed them so badly that they don't care if they mess up their life doing these things because they don't feel any worthiness. If you would just dig a little bit and show real interest, you could find those things out instead of being happy you don't have to deal with that kind of sin anymore. You got your life straight. Oh, you did. And then we wonder why people don't want any of our Jesus. Can't stand a gospel sale. We have to go into the personal world of broken people and dig out secrets that Jesus alone can heal. Did you hear that? Let that sink in. It is your mission to go out and dig up the secrets, the secret pains that are making a world fall apart, and show them why Jesus is the answer to those pains. Because a blanket shotgun of the Jesus gospel is not going to help somebody. It's not a side job. It is the primary reason that you are on this planet. It is the primary reason that you are on this planet. Did you get it? But even though it's our primary reason, we take it as an option that we can take or leave. And 9 times out of 10, we leave it. We don't take it. It is not an option for you to do when you feel like. It is not an option to do later. It is not an option to do when you have more time. It is your primary reason for existence. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever your job, however you feel, it is your primary reason. And it's so easy to get tired, to get beaten down, to get sick of it all, to get to hate sin enough that you don't want any part of it. I understand. I'm not Mr. Self-Righteous. I understand the reasons we don't want it to be our primary directive, believe me. But it is. Listen to this. I told you that the Pharisees were the primary people to do what we're talking about here that we get wrong. I want you to see how Jesus dealt with this and what he said, and it's going to kick into one of the final things I'm going to talk about before I tell you a little story. Luke 15:1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, Jesus, to hear him. Why did all the tax collectors and sinners draw near to him? Because he didn't preach to them about how sinful they were. He genuinely showed them that he cared about them. Wow, you might not have to go beat the bushes and love on people if you'll take enough time to show them every time you cross their path that you're genuinely interested, they'll come to you. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Can you hear this today in our congregation? Yes. So he spoke this parable, Jesus, to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Now this is the beauty of Jesus right here. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I will tell you this. We do our best to sing our little song about, oh, the blood of Jesus, when we have someone that comes to repentance. You better believe Jesus Christ is a little more excited than we are. And that verse proves it. Here's what I want you to see. Listen. If the 100 sheep are in the fold, if they're in the fold, they're with the who? Shepherd. So if someone, if that one leaves the fold and leaves the shepherd, then where is he going off into? The world. So if the shepherd has to leave the 99 to go after the one, where does he have to go to get him? The world. And if God rejoices so much over that one sheep that he went into the world to get, if he shows that much importance to that one, then why don't we put more emphasis and priority on that one soul? Because we're not thinking and loving like Jesus, period. We're not. We think we have it, and we don't. We're still light years away from thinking and caring and loving like Jesus. And I don't do it to put us down. We're trying hard. I do it so we'll step up to the plate and we will aggressively pursue more of God. Because we're still very tainted by the world and we don't realize it. Every day that I complain about having to do too much to keep the church going is every day that I have missed everything I'm telling you that you're missing. Because one more soul is worth everything we could give in our lives. Paul had the most burning passion to spend his life relating to broken sinners. I want you to listen to how Paul puts it. Listen. 1 Corinthians 9:19. "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people, to bring many to Christ." Stop right there. Stop looking. Look here. He says, "I have become a slave to how many people? All people." Paul is saying you need to be a slave to that unrighteous bum that does nothing but give you dirty looks at work and parties every weekend. If you take the humility that Christ took and you go where they are, he is saying you will become their slave. You will not become their righteously indignant master because you are more holy than them. The more holy you become, the more you will become a slave to that person, realizing the worth of their soul and how misled they are. Paul had it right. Paul was a Pharisee, a holy man of holy men, top of the rung. And he became a servant to every sinner around him. And he graduated the school of Jesus Christ. "Even though I am a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ." What is he saying? I love you so much, I want to relate to you. And aside from breaking one of Christ's laws, I will be and relate to you in any way I can to learn what you think and what you feel and what's important to you so that I can eventually bring you around and show you why Christ is the answer. "When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ." Now listen to this. "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ." Listen to that. "When I am with the weak, I want to share in their weaknesses." When you are with someone that is weak, they have the drinking problem. They have the emotional problem. They have the problem of unforgiveness. They have the problem of disbelief. They have the problem of sex. They have the problem of whatever. When you are with the weak, you share in their weaknesses. You learn. You relate to them. You want to show them the answer to their weakness. You don't look down your nose at their weakness. Paul, the most used man in the New Testament, did he look down his nose at the weaknesses of those who were lost? No, he shared in their weaknesses. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. He had a passion to relate to every broken sinner around him in any way he could. It was his life's motive. And it should be ours as well. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It's kind of a silly story, but oh, how it paints a picture. Jesus Christ showed mercy to people because he knew that Romans 2:4 says, "My kindness, listen, and my mercy shown to the sinner is what will bring them to repentance." Not telling them how ugly they look. My kindness and my mercy shown to the sinner will bring them to repentance. Now, if all we do is stay annoyed or stay scared or stay frustrated at people that aren't Christians, how will they ever change? How will they ever know the worth of their soul? We show them the worth of their soul every time we snub our nose. Listen to a very silly, powerful illustration. I'm going to tell you a story. Let's just go along with it. Picture yourself there. Suppose you are with a group of Christian friends, and you're out exploring, and you find a hidden entrance to an underground hideaway. And you go inside, and there's lots of people there, and they all have their little corner in this little dingy, dirty, lonely, dark hideaway. They got a little bed and a little table, and they're all just living like paupers, like prisoners in this place. But the tunnel leads to the exit, and there's no bars. And some are scared, and some are sad, and some are lonely, and some are bitter and hateful, and they spit at you when you go by. But they're all distraught. And every one of them have a meaningless existence in this dark, dingy hole in the ground. And you and your friends walk through, and some of you just get on out of there quick. And you don't really care what's going on because you can't handle. It's just, whoa, what's going on here? I got to get out of here. And others yell to the people, "What in the world are you doing here? Why don't you get out of this place? Why don't you follow me? I'll show you the way out." But nobody will pay any attention to anybody that says, "Why are you here? Follow me. Let me show you how to get out of this place. It's right around the curve. If you just follow me through, I can show you how to get out." Nobody will pay attention. So some of you give up because you're like, "Okay, you nut, whatever your problem is, you loon, stay here. Done with you." But what everybody is not realizing at this point, the truth is that every person that's there has chosen to be in that private hellhole. They want to be there. And you're not going to talk them into following you out. You're not going to talk them into following you out because some of them have been conned into believing that it's much better in that hellhole than it is out there in the real world. And they don't want anything to do with that real world because they've been told that where they're at's a lot better. And it's all they've ever known. And some of them are so scared or so angry at something that happened to them on the outside that they came in there and they went in their own little prison, and they ain't going back out there because they're still scared and they're still mad. So no matter how much you scream or beg, nobody's coming with you. So you see, you feel really bad. You see one of the worst cases where they just look like they're about to just lose it. And you go over and you sit down on their little dirty, dank bed. You take a look at the pictures on their nightstand. And you begin to read some of their letters and some of their journal entries and some of the dark poetry they've written. And you start talking to them. And you realize who and where and when hurt them so bad. And you begin to relate to them. And you begin to tell them exactly why this is crazy and it could be better on the outside. And with your help And with you holding their hand, they finally get the courage to walk with you out to the door. And then you begin to realize that every person here, you're going to have to go to every one of them and find out their individual story. And you're going to have to talk them into coming with you, or they're never going to leave. And you're going to have to walk every one of them out by hand. And you think, I'll never have the time to do this. And you look around and you don't see any of your friends. They're gone. And you compare this story in reality, and you really can, to a parable in scriptures. If this crazy story was real, listen to me. Every person whose hand you took and talked them into going out and walking to the edge of that cavern and going back up out of that hole, at the other end of that cave would be God. And he would be lifting up his robe, and he would be running, beard flapping in the wind, to grab hold of them, because that's how happy he would be to see them. I want you to get that picture, because it's a true picture, because it's a picture from the prodigal son, and it's how God wants you to get a mental image of how he feels when someone comes to him again. He is so thrilled that one dark, disgusting, lost sinner would come to him that he will become undignified and he will run to them excited like a kid. That's what he will put on the worth of a soul. And you won't take the time out of your busy, righteous schedule to try and reach out to someone and love them. And the picture that I just painted you, as crazy and as dumb as it sounds, is an exact representation. The whole world is living in self-made, dark, worthless, useless prisons. And most of them either don't know it's better somewhere else, or they're so hurt they don't want to leave where they are. And it's going to take someone going into their world and showing them, after you understand why they're there, how it could be better through Jesus Christ, and leading them to the doorway until Jesus comes running up and grabs them. It's going to take that kind of one-on-one help. That's why Jesus said in Luke 4:18, I am here to personally find out what's made you blind. What's made you crippled? What's made you captive? I am here to lead you out of your oppression single-handedly, one by one. That is why he's called us to do it. That is what we are called to do. Go down in that dark, rank hole, and everyone that you work with that doesn't know Christ is in that hole, period. Every one of them. And a blanket shot of the shotgun gospel is not going to get them out. You got to go in, and you got to read their journals, and you got to look at the pictures on their nightstand, and you got to talk with them, and you got to find out what it's going to take for you to grab their hand and lead them to Christ. But nobody wants to be in the hole. Nobody wants to take the time. Nobody wants to put up with the sin and misery they got out of. They don't want to go back to it. It is your whole mission in life to go back in that hole and help people out. And every one of us has turned in our primary mission just to enjoy the ride. And time is almost up. There'd be a little less fighting amongst ourselves, a little less divorce, a little less drug abuse within the ranks of the Christians, a little less sexual immaturity amongst the Christians if we were so focused on helping and loving other people with all of our heart that we didn't have time for it. This picture, as crazy as it is a very real representation of what Satan will do. He will put you in a dark place and make you feel like there is no way out. There is no other place. This is as good as it gets. Doesn't it suck? Go ahead and end it. Now, with what I just said, and with the picture I've just painted you, go back again and listen to Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, because I stand where Christ stood to the world to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. A lonely, sad, bitter, meaningless existence. And you are the only thing that can come take their hand and lead them out. And the problem is this. Listen. Every day, and you feel it, and you see it, and you comment about it. Every day you walk through that dark tunnel. Every day you pass those people by. Every day you see them sitting on their little bitty dingy bed in their little nightstand in their own hellhole every day, and you choose to keep walking. And that's just a true story, because I do too. And it is so far from what God has called us to, it's just pitiful. Now I'm going to ask you, this hurts, but just be honest with yourself. You personally, would you show a different interest in these annoying sinners if every time you won a sinner to Jesus Christ, $1 million price tag was on it? And the ones that were extra trouble, you'd get a bonus. If I told you that every person that you saved until next Friday to the kingdom of Christ, I would give you $1 million, what in the world would you do? You guys would cut each other's throat to try and win them so that the other person wouldn't get credit. Answer that question for yourself, and then you will realize just how screwed up we are on priorities. Because what's more important, $1 million in this world if you really believe in God, or actually doing something that would make God lift the hem of his robe and run like a child in joy? Which one's more important? You don't really believe the answer that you want to give me, because if you did, we would all act differently. That is where we need to learn different. That is where we need to become different Christians. That is where we have missed the most primary, foundational, fundamental beliefs of what we are supposed to do as Christians. We have missed it. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to, class please, seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus gave up heaven, power, comfort, reputation, and acceptance to seek and save. We're told to have that same mindset. So the first thing that you and I have to learn to do is seek. What I ask you to do is to take this time at the end of this service. And I usually don't, you know, I'll usually tell you, hey, whatever you do is fine with me. I'm asking you right now, while your mind is open and raw, I'm asking you to pray about the people that God would have you to visit in that dark place. There are people that you already, even in our resistance, know that you could reach out to. Pray and ask God to give you a face and a name of who you need to visit in that dark place. Who do you need to connect with? Ask him to give you the name of who you need to sacrifice for. What sinner, what lost person, what undeserving, immature beanhead you need to sacrifice for so that you can show them unconditional love. Why don't you ask him that and see what you get? Even though they're still in their sins and they're unworthy. And then you will begin to do the work that you were literally left here to complete. And you might even lose a little bit of your own depression. Because every time I get depressed and anxious, it's because I'm focused on my depression and my anxiety instead of whom I'm called to help, no matter what the cost. What's going to happen is one day every person left on their cold little lonely bed in agony, we're going to have to recall with a lot of pain. All I ask you to remember in closing is this. Every single person in here, to one degree or the other, was at one time in that dark place. And in that dark tunnel, somewhere somebody came along and they showed you something better. Or you wouldn't be here. It's our turn. In closing, please ask God to show you who you need to go see in the tunnel. Let's stand for prayer.